Good evening, everyone. The topic for today's message is brokenness. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 3 to 6. Then I went down to the potter's house, and he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Says the Lord, look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this time. We pray for people who are sick in the body of Christ. Heal them, God, and bless them. Take care of them, Lord. Bless this message. All these prayers we make through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The scripture is full of stories of unbroken people like Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, King Saul, whom God had to break in judgment. Alan Rathbad, the pastor of Moody Church, said, when God wants to do an impossible task, he takes an impossible person and crushes him. I'll repeat that. When God wants to do an impossible task, he takes an impossible person and crushes him. In my previous message, I said, Jonah arose to flee to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. But do you know what happened after that? He broke him in the belly of the fish. There are many people like Jacob, Moses, and David God had to break before God could bless them and use them. Many times we ask God, God use us. But by making that prayer, we are unaware of the fact that God is going to break us in the process of using us. The old hymn which goes like this, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me and use me. There are three things which I want to talk, the differences between God and Satan. Satan breaks us. It's like a glass which cannot be used again. But God breaks us and we can be used again. It is like a pencil or a crayon, which is broken but still can be used. Job chapter 10 verse 8 and 9. Job says, will you destroy someone whom you have created? And remember the one you molded. Will you put him back into the dust? The second point is Satan bruises us and leaves us as we are. We read that in the story of the Good Samaritan. The robbers who did to the man, and then he was there at that place. But then God bruises us, but he also binds us. He wounds, but his hands make whole. That is what Job chapter 5 and verse 18 says. It's like the good Samaritan who comes and helps them. Jesus Christ, who is the good Samaritan, who came when we were in the broken state and he took us and he used us. The third point is Satan molds us into the world system. It's like a wire which is kept in the box for a long time. But God is not like that. God is not in the process of molding us, but he handcrafts us. He makes us unique so that we can be used by God. A big difference between the snake and the worm is that when you attempt to strike a snake, it rears itself up so that it can strike you back. But that is the true picture of ourselves. But on the other hand, the worm offers no resistance. It allows you to do what it can. And you can kick it. You can do anything to it, but it will not rear itself up back to us. That is the true picture of brokenness. That's why in Psalm chapter 22 verse 6, we see about talking about Jesus Christ, but I am a worm and not a man. Jesus did not do anything. He was broken on the cross. Isaiah chapter 41 verse 14, it is talking about, fear not, O worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord. So when we think about the potter and the clay, the main ingredient is the clay. But there is a different way how the clay has been made. It is not how we think that they are taking the mud and using it. A clay goes through a different process. There are many flints and hardest description stones which are put together. And they are put in the factory and they are mixed together. And after that, they mix it with water. And then it becomes into a fluid mass. After doing that, they are removing from the magnet, they are removing the iron from that. Lastly, they put it into a bag and remove everything, the water which has been there, and that how a clay is been made. So the preparation of the clay is more important. So God wants to use you and me. So before that, he makes the clay ready. So your heart and my heart may have maybe like a heart as a flint. But God wants to remove all those things and make us into a proper clay so that he can use us. So the question arises, are you willing to be made clay? Then the next step, what we can see is it has to go through the fire. After he makes the pot, it has to go to the fire. But the potter does not immediately put the pot into the oven. He waits for some time so that it can dry, and afterwards he puts it. If he puts it immediately, the pot will break. And that is how God deals with us. Immediately when we become a believer, he does not put us into various trials, but he allows us, we are being built up, and then God uses us. The two more things happens. One is the design of how, or the decoration process of the pot. So the main decoration of us is God wants us to be like Jesus Christ. God does not want us to be anything else. And lastly, the color, what they put on the pot. And once they put the color, to fix the color, they have to put it in the clean, put it in the proper temperature so that the color remains the same. So that is how God wants to use us. What does true brokenness means? It means we are brought to the end of ourselves before God. So when we talk about Jonah, chapter 1 verse 17 to chapter 2, and the whole chapter till verse 10 talks about how he was broken in the belly of the fish. So one of the thing is, everybody obeys God, the whole creation, the donkey, the fish, the birds, everybody obeys God, but it is only man, because he is not broken, he is not ready to obey God. And then we find that he is saying the prayer in the belly of the fish, and he says in verse 3, chapter 2, you hurled me into the depth, all your waves break sweep over me. So what does that mean? He is acknowledging the fact that God, I have made a mistake, and you are breaking me, and I deserve it. So can we say that thing when God brings that into our life? We always give an excuse, God, I am not the person to be broken. So that is what we can think about. And when we prayed from the temple, he's talking about praying in the temple. And when Solomon dedicated the temple, he said, anybody who prays towards the temple, you answer that prayer. And that is what God did. God answered his prayer. The fish could have taken him back to Tarsus, but the fish obeyed, and the fish took him to Nineveh. So we, when we give ourselves to the brokenness of God, we can be used by God very nicely. Pastor Stevens says this, there is only one kind of Christian God can use, the broken Christian. I'll repeat that. There is only one kind of Christian God can use, the broken Christian. One reason of God breaking us is so that we can understand Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. It says, but he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquity. So Jesus did not do any sin, but he was broken so that you and I can be made restored, so that you can have that right fellowship with God. So God revives the broken, he quickens the broken, and he uses the broken. So if we are not broken, we will remain a religious person. But if we are broken by God, and we allow God to be broken by God, we will be a spiritual person. And why does God break us? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, so that a man or a woman of God is broken, so that we can comfort other people in their brokenness. So God blesses all that he breaks. So victory came to the Gideon's army when the pitchers were broken and the light came through that. Fullness came to the 5,000 when Jesus broke the loaves, and the fragrance poured through all the house when the box of ointments was broken at the Savior's feet. It all happened in the breaking. On the cross, Jesus was completely broken for you and me. I just finish with a small example of a girl who was from a Christian family. She was a small girl, and when a mother scolded her, she ran out of the house and went into the field and sat on the stone. And everybody was looking out for her. And then later on, they found out that she is in the field and on top of the stone. And they went and they spoke to her, why are you not coming back? Then tears came in her eyes as she said, waiting until my heart gets soft again, that I may go and tell mommy I am sorry. So it is with you and me. So when we look at the Jesus Christ, our heart melts at Calvary, and it's very easy for us to be right with others. May God bless you. Amen.
Good evening. Welcome to the Wednesday evening service. I'm sure you're already welcomed. And what a great portion from Leo, right? The value of brokenness. If God needs to use us in any capacity. Okay. You must have received a message from the church office number. And go through that message and make a faith decision before God regarding our service meetings, okay? That's all what I would say now. But in case you haven't received a message, please contact the church office number and we will send that message to you. By mistake, if anybody's name has been missed, it's possible, right? So in case that has happened and you haven't received a message on your WhatsApp, okay, you would need a... So that would mean you would need a smartphone to get the message. So in case you have not received the message, please contact the church office and the message will be sent to you. All right? And you will also be contacted personally by phone tomorrow. Just to reaffirm decision to for our church services, and if you have any feedback, feel free to communicate with us, and anything, any questions regarding this whole thing, feel free. So you will be contacted personally and also specifically communicated to you regarding you will be told about the service time that you can attend. Because people are scattered where they stay, the nearby area and far off area, we have accordingly arranged the service timings, two services, each 1 hour each. And you are, I'm sure when you, if you have got the message, you have been designated a particular time, right? So come by that time and attend the service, all right? Keeping in mind all the protocols we need to follow. Okay, so... So anyway, you will be contacted personally on the phone tomorrow also, and feel free to ask any doubts or questions regarding this, all right? And thank you for your understanding and for your cooperation. And it's been a long time already, right? So let's get used to maybe visiting the church now. You know, the winter is past, the summer has come. The season of staying at home is maybe... We don't know how the things would unfold, but it looks like it's going to end. This whole corona thing could be there for a while also. We don't know how long, but let's look forward to limping back to normal life slowly and steadily, but also with an important decision to be attending the church, right? So as of now, the Wednesday service will still be online. But Sunday service, starting from this coming Sunday, we are doing this by faith. So pray that everything would go well. Unless there is a decision to reverse the whole thing, then it's subject to change. If not, if it goes this way, then by the grace of God, we can start meeting on Sundays by faith. All right? Okay, so... Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for this day you gave us as a gift. Thank you for all that we have enjoyed today, because your word says you give us all things freely to enjoy. Thank you for your goodness toward us. Thank you that you are a very present help in time of need. Therefore, we will not fear, as the psalmist said in Psalm 46. Be with each member in our church, quicken our physical bodies, our minds, our spirits in a very special way. And keep us excited, keep us spirit-filled, and keep us in a place of anticipating the great things that you can do. Yes, Lord, we worship you, we praise you, we thank you. Now we pray, Lord, that you would really bless our hearing, help give us wisdom and understanding of the Word of God through your Holy Spirit. Remove all distractions away, God, from within, from outside. And may your Word really penetrate our hearts today and infuse life even into the very cells of our physical body. God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The scripture reading is from Romans chapter 8. We will read the first couple of verses. Okay, so I'll start with verse 1 and you can follow with me through from your Bible. And I'm reading from the KJV. Okay, so there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. One more verse. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. This is a great passage and a great introduction to the rest of the chapter, but it is also a beautiful conclusion to Romans 7. So interestingly, these verses fall right as a conclusion to Romans 7 and as an introduction to Romans 8. Very beautiful verses, right? Now we read in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What a fantastic verse that is. It doesn't say the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will make you free. But rather it says it has already made you free from the law of sin and death. Freedom. We all love the word freedom, right? Thank God we are free and we still have freedom in this country to preach, to teach, to move around, to evangelize, right, to congregate. Thank God for freedom. Freedom is a very necessary ingredient for growth, right? Now there is a freedom that comes through redemption. That is mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18. The Apostle Peter says, you are not redeemed through the corruptible things like silver and gold received by vain tradition from your fathers, but you are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Verse 19, 1 Peter 1, 19. You are redeemed by the very precious blood of Christ. Now that word redeemed is a unique word in the Greek language. It's a word lutru. And it means to set free or to be liberated by the payment of a ransom price. You're redeemed with the precious blood. So what is that ransom price? Not silver or gold. So if you sell the gold that you have, which is in your locker, that will not result in your redemption. Okay? You're redeemed with the very precious blood of Christ. Because he was, in typology, he was like a lamb of God without blemish, who takes away the sins of the world, right? So that word lutru, redeem, the word redeem lutru means to set free by the payment of a ransom. And the ransom price is nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. What does that freedom imply? That freedom implies that we were in bondage to guilt and condemnation and shame and fear because of the sins we have committed, right? Now, because of the redemption that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ, there is a we are not just bought back to God. The word agorazo and exagorazo, or we are not just bought out of the slave market of sin, but there is also freedom associated with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And what is that? You are set at free, or you are set at liberty from the freedom, from the bondage of sins committed, because that blood that was shed by Christ was a ransom price that was paid as a penalty for the sins that were committed. So on account of the forgiveness of sins and the washing we have through the blood of Jesus Christ, or in the blood of or by the blood of Jesus Christ, there is a freedom that is granted to us. And what is this freedom from? From the bondage of sins committed. Now, there are many sins, there are sins, the sins that we commit, if I would say any sins committed, not, I'm not referring to sin singular, but sins plural, referring to the act of sins, not the nature of sin. The sins that we have committed has brought us in bondage to guilt and condemnation. It has incurred the wrath of God upon us, right? And it has even brought us into the bondage of being hell bound. But thank God for the freedom, the word lutru, that has come to us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as a result of which we are no longer in bondage to these things. So if henceforth, now that we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and we commit sin, then the word of God says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, agree with God, confess your sins to God. The word homo logio, homo means same, logio means to speak or to confess the same thing. When we agree with God regarding our condition in terms of what we have done, then experientially there is that forgiveness that is granted to us. Meaning we are already judicially forgiven. That's why we have the verdict of justification, right? The court verdict of God's justification for us. But we experientially have forgiveness, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. God is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that beautiful? This is necessary for fellowship, if fellowship is broken on account of sins committed. Okay? That is the first word, lutru, to set free by the payment of a ransom. Then we have the second word mentioned here in Romans 8 verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So here we have the second aspect of freedom. And what is that? It is a freedom that comes through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So first, there is a freedom that comes through redemption. Secondly, there is a freedom that comes through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So this word free in Romans 8:2 is the word eleutheros or eleuthero. And that word means to set free from the dominion of sin. To set free from the dominion of sin. The first one is to set free by the payment of a ransom in terms of total freedom from the sins committed. The second word, eleuthero, means to set free from the dominion of sin. Or we can say it means you are not bound by an obligation to your sin nature and the things that are sensible and reasonable with the sin nature, or even your natural life. You are not bound by obligation to it. Third meaning of this word means you are not under the yoke of the Mosaic law. Right? You are not under the yoke of the Mosaic law. So, to understand this, let me just give an illustration. We have seen birds flying in the air, right? And that is a beautiful sight. Now, if you ask the bird that is flying in the air, the eagle that is soaring in the air, hey, have you heard of the law of gravity discovered by Sir Isaac Newton? The bird will say, make noise the way it can make noise, and say, what are you talking about? I've not even heard Sir Isaac Newton, but I'm enjoying my flight in the air. Right? Now, if you notice, this is a good illustration for Romans chapter 8, verse 2. There are two laws that are being acted upon, the bird. In the bird, there is the life that they have, which enables them to fly. Right? So as they fly, because of the life that is in them, there is also gravity. There is also the pull of gravity on them. So there is life in them, which enables them to fly, but there is also gravity acting upon them. Now, because the life that these birds have is greater than the gravity pull, right? The life that these birds have must prevail. In other words, the law of the life that is in them causes them to overcome the law of gravity, as gravity is functional on them. Meaning, the gravity pull is on them, but because of the law of the life that is in them, they can fly in the air. They can overcome the law of gravity that is acting upon them. So you see a bird and then you see, oh wow, one law, the law of life that is in them, has prevailed over the law of gravity also that is acting on them. Then on the other hand, we also have seen dead birds, right? You look at a dead bird and you come to find out that you shoot a bird. How many of you are good hunters? If you have good aims, I'm sure you can accordingly track the projectile of the gun, but also the flight of the bird, and accordingly shoot the bird. And the moment that bullet hits the bird and the life ceases to function in that bird, we see that the law of gravity takes over. And the bird is now not able to fly. The bird is on the ground. So a dead bird is a good illustration of the law of life that ceased to function in that bird, as a result of which it got overpowered, or it came under the power of the law of gravity. Now, in the same way, we also are bound by these two laws. You have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And by the way, that life is greater than the law of this law of sin and death. The reason being, Christ has overcome the grave. He is risen, and this very risen life that has overcome the power of sin and death has been inwrought in you by virtue of you being a child of God. So the moment you receive Jesus Christ in your life as your personal Savior, this life quickened you in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and He has quickened you. That means the very life of the very overcoming life of the obedience of Jesus Christ is already in you by virtue of Christ being in you. In Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't it? So, but at the same time, we have an old sin nature. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus can be likened unto the life that is in a bird that is causing it to fly. So you and I can fly. I hope you understand. Don't go on the top of your building and jump and think, I can fly. No, don't do that. But there is also the law of gravity that acts upon us, and that is nothing but the law of the gravitational pull of the old sin nature that causes us to totally be weighed down by pressures of this life and by our own struggles that we have as individuals, but also mostly the issues that relate to our sin nature and everything that pertains to that, our lust patterns, to drag us to the grave. We don't have a grave life. That is why when God resuscitated Lazarus, what did Jesus tell? Remove his grave clothes. When Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't walk around with grave clothes. He removed that and he kept it aside, and then he was like brilliantly shining, isn't it? So we have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It is the risen, it is a very risen life of Jesus Christ that is in us, by which we have been made alive, by which we have been quickened out of the gravitational pull that caused us to be in death because of our trespasses and sins. Okay? By the way, the sin nature is the sin nature. And it will not be anything but the sin nature. It can't be anything but the sin nature. But the good news is this: though that gravity is acting upon us because we have a sin nature, it has not yet been eliminated from us. That will only happen when we receive a resurrection body. The moment we die, that last enemy is conquered, death. We see in a resurrected body, there will not be an old sin nature. But even though we have an old sin nature, also remember, we also have the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is not the overcoming life of Christ, the risen life of Christ, the quickening power that is in us by virtue of we being baptized into his death, burial, and also resurrection the moment we got saved. And we have it in us, and by virtue of that, we are being quickened. We have this incredible quickening that is there in a new man because of this life that we possess. Isn't that beautiful? So we don't need to live. So old sin nature is still in us, and OSN, we call it old sin nature, will nothing but be OSN. But the good news is we don't need to live in it, because we have another life in us, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that has overcome, that is stronger, much stronger than the law of the gravitational pull of our old sin nature, and has also set us free from the law of gravity of our old sin nature. Or we can say the law of sin and death of Romans chapter 8 verse 2. Right? Now, if you look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, to little more understand that, because verse 3 and 4 talks about recognizing this law, the freedom that comes through this law, which is resulting in an inrotting or the inrot or the impartation of righteousness that is in us, which was demanded by the law, which could not happen in the Old Testament. But now through this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, there is a righteousness that is getting fulfilled in us, which was demanded in the old, but now it is happening to us in the new because of the freedom that comes through this law. Now the question is this: if we have identified what is that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and also identified what is that law of sin and death, and both acting on us, and one setting us free and has made us overcomers, but the need for us to function in that in order to understand a life of sanctification in terms of an overcoming life. Right? If that is so, then the question again remains: how is it that this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free? See, the strong man must be bound by the stronger man. Isn't it? Then there is freedom. Which means the stronger must have a stronger power than the strong. So freedom is associated with also overcoming. So if I am set free by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that means this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has overcome, personally overcome the law of sin and death, and by virtue of its caliber that it has great, which is much greater than the law of sin and death, is in a position to actually set us objects free from the control and the bondage of the law of sin and death. Now, it is for us to choose to function in that law in order to experience the life and the liberty, or that flight we can have in the air that is available to us through this new law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, the question is this, based on Romans chapter 7 and based on Romans chapter 8, how is it that this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free? Number one, it's simple, and we learn that beautiful lesson from Romans chapter 8. We switch to a life under grace. We switch to a life under grace for our sanctification and not under law. And why is it that we are able to switch to a life under grace? Because in Romans 6:14, God has already put us under grace and not under law. So that is why this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has already made us free. So how do we experientially function in it? We switch to grace. And why is it that it's possible for us to switch to grace? Because God has already placed us under the constitution of grace. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. And what does that mean, to switch to a life under grace? It means you are not under the yoke of the law. You are not under the yoke of rules and regulations. You are not bound by an obligation, but you are set at liberty. But you are set at liberty. Now, many times, when we think of the word liberty, there is always a fear that comes into the heart of people because of the possibility of people misusing the liberty as an occasion for the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. But you know something, the liberty that is given to us by being under grace does not make us lawless. Does not make us lawless. You know why? Because this liberty is guarded through God consciousness. So, I am set at liberty by the grace of God, but the liberty that the grace of God has given me does not make me lawless. But if I choose to be lawless, I cannot still blame it on grace. Because grace didn't give me that liberty to be lawless. So, the liberty that is given to us by the grace of God does not make us lawless, because it is guarded through God consciousness. Isn't that beautiful? So as opposed to the yoke of the law, we have liberty. Right? Number one. And number two, as opposed to the tendency for lawlessness, we have God consciousness that makes us conscious of God, not in the sense of torment, but in the conscious of recognizing my God, that God is right here with us. Isn't that beautiful? So this liberty that the grace of God gives to us does not make us lawless, but rather it makes us God conscious. How beautiful that is, right? So as opposed to the yoke of the law, which would have come under the law, which would have been as a result of the gravitational pull of the old sin nature, as opposed to that, we are set at liberty from the dominion of sin. Now, as opposed to the possibility or the fear of lawlessness that could, or the tendency of lawlessness that could creep in us, that is guarded, that liberty is guarded for us through God consciousness that the grace of God produced. Meaning, you're delivered from your self-consciousness and how you are and how you are performing, and you are made God conscious. So the liberty that the grace of God gives us does not make us lawless, but rather it makes us God conscious. Now, James chapter 1 verse 20 and 21 in fact says, you lay aside things that make you self-conscious and lawless, and receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to deliver your souls. And you know what that word meekness means? That word meekness, in its proper context, in the new man, you receive In your new man, you receive with meekness, or you receive with God consciousness, the word of God that is able to deliver your soul. So if the liberty that God gives us delivers us from the yoke of the law, then this liberty is also protected from being lawless through God consciousness. And it is this consciousness that is referred to in James chapter 1 as the meekness that is actually very critical for us to receive the word of God in a proper frame of reference, in a proper manner, so that it can actually deliver the one who is actually hearing the word. Isn't that beautiful? Number one, so switch to a life under grace, because you're already placed under grace. Then the second thing is, how has the spirit of the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free? You switch to a life in the spirit. Why is it that it is possible to switch to a life in the spirit? Because in Romans chapter 8 verse 9, the word of God says, by virtue of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, God already sees you as in the spirit. Okay, so number one, switch to a life under grace. Why? Because you're already under grace in Romans 6:14. Number two, switch to a life in the spirit. Why? Because you're already in the spirit in Romans chapter 8 verse 9. God sees you that when that's part of your positional truth. Now, why is it necessary to consider a life in the spirit and not a life in the flesh? Because it is through a life in the spirit that we receive the necessary enablement. Something must enable, right? Something must cause the bird to take off, to fly, to keep it in flight, right? Something must enable us, experientially speaking, to have this life operating in us, which actually causes us to be overcomers from the law of sin and death. Because we are already made free from the law of sin and death. And what is that? It is a life in the spirit that gives us that divine enablement. That's why guard your relationship with the Holy Spirit. You know, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4, 29 and 30, grieving the Holy Spirit has to do with wrong words that come out of our mouth, unedifying, corrupt communication. That can grieve the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about do not quench the Holy Spirit. And that has to do with what we think. So guard your thought life in such a way that the Holy Spirit is not quenched, and guard your communication in such a way that the Holy Spirit is not grieved, and choose to be spirit-filled in Ephesians 5:18. Because the moment you have the right doctrine, you have the mind of Christ, you have that perception of the mind of Christ, then to be spirit-filled is simply a matter of choice. That is why it says be filled with the Holy Spirit is a command in the imperative mode. It's a command given. It's not an option. It's a command. So if you and I, we have the mind of Christ, then without grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit, it's a decision on our part to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? And this is how we truly understand the value of a law that is acting in us and through us, which causes us to be overcomers from another law that is trying to act in a reverse way. And any time we, as human beings, we cease to function, that means I am experientially not functioning in a life under grace. So what will happen to me, my liberty that I can enjoy in Christ get replaced for the yokes of do's and don'ts that will come upon me. Condemnation, performance, dead works. And then I tend to eventually be lawless, because that is what ultimately self-consciousness will gravitate us unto. But thank God for a life we are brought under grace. So that liberty that is given to us sets us free from this unbearable yoke of the law, and also any lustful tendencies in us to use that liberty to cause us to be lawless, that is also protected against by Oh, that is guarded. That is beautifully guarded for us through the God consciousness that is produced in us also through the grace of God. So the we are protected from lawlessness. So if anyone uses the grace of God as a license to sin, the problem is not with the grace of God. It is simply a misuse of liberty by going contrary to God consciousness. Because the liberty that is assured to us through the grace of God is protected in us from being lawless through God consciousness that is inwrought in us because of a grace orientation. Right? And this God consciousness is exactly what is needed for the receptivity of the Word of God for us to be delivered. That's what we call meekness here in James chapter 1. Then secondly, we also have a life in the Spirit. Divine enablement, which enables us to be in flight as opposed to any gravitational pull that we could be faced with. And if we as believers cease to function in a life under grace of God and in a life in the Spirit, if we stop to function, then the other law will take over. And what is that other law? It is the law of sin and death, and that can be seen by the example of a dead bird. Because why? The law of the life that is in the bird has stopped functioning. As long as the law of the life in that bird is functioning, though gravity is still there, it has not been taken away, though gravity is still there, nevertheless, the bird is set free from it, and the bird is an overcomer by virtue of the other law, law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that is functioning in it. And it's the same thing that holds true for us. So in closing today, let's consider these two liberties that have been given to us, right? We are set at liberty by the payment of a ransom price, which is the precious blood. And thank God for the blood, right? This is the freedom that comes to us through redemption, number one. And number two, we are set free from the dominion of sin, or in other words, we have been set free from the so-called obligations that pertain to pleasing men and, you know, all that kind of stuff, or set free from this unbearable yoke that comes upon us, which actually breaks our neck in one way or the other. It is unbearable. That is what James said in Acts chapter 13. I think Peter said in Acts chapter 13, it is an unbearable yoke. So it is that, and we are set free from it. So that is the freedom that comes to us through the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. And I'm sure now with this season that began for us from March last week onwards, right? In very many ways, we have been tested in these two areas. Our freedom in some way have been countered or been challenged. Have been challenged in the season. And then it is more like sometimes a gravity pull is too much. Gravity pull is too much. And then it is not that we cannot deny the existence of that gravity, but thank God for another law which is more powerful that has made us overcome us and that has set us free. You know, maybe this season will pass off and another season will come. We do not know. But remember, these two laws are functional. But one has overcome because Christ is risen from the dead. And that law, therefore, law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has the ability to set us free from the law of gravity or the law of sin and death. And the beautiful thing is it has already happened to us. We are already set free. So we simply make a decision to choose to function in it, which we already have in our possession, by choosing to have a life under grace and by choosing to have a life in the Spirit. Amen. Okay, so we will end the message here and thank you for listening, and we will continue to have the Wednesday services online, but Sunday services, by the grace of God, meeting in the church. And please be praying, because we are a family, and let's be holding up one another in prayer, especially at a time like this, and be available to help and to cooperate for the sake of the body of Christ. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless these thoughts to our hearts. Quicken us with what we heard. Thank you for the freedom that has come to us through the redemption. And also thank God, thank you, Lord, for the freedom that comes to us through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We worship you, we thank you, and bless these thoughts to our hearts, and allow us, Lord, and help us to understand the value of what this freedom is, that even would apply in the most intricate issues and details in our life. Because this is so real. This is so real. And we are faced with it every day, faced with this choice and faced with this conflict every day. But thank you that you have made us a people that are risen from the dead. And this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, resulting a life in it, resulting in the righteousness that is even demanded by the law, getting beautifully inwrought in us through doctrine and through the Holy Spirit. We worship you, we thank you, we praise you. Bless these thoughts to our hearts in Jesus' precious name. Amen.